Ephesians chapter 3. While you're finding your place, I will tell you that in cold weather up there, nobody is concerned about fashion. Man, they put on their coats and their earmuffs and toboggans, men, women, boys and girls. They come in church and they pull their toboggans off and their hair's going every which direction. It's interesting. But they stayed warm. If you found your place in Ephesians chapter 3, stand and we'll begin to read in verse number 14. Verse number 14. The Bible says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, Paul's prayer for his friends. And what I've read to you was Paul praying for the saints at Ephesus, the Christians there at Ephesus. He said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in verse number 16, he begins to make petition to the Lord in their behalf. And I want us to talk tonight or look tonight together for just a few moments at the subject, Paul prays for his friends. Heavenly Father, I thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for putting us down here where the weather is manageable. We don't have to deal with the 20 below zero and mountains of snow in the parking lot that you can't see over or around. And God, I thank you. And yet, I'm so appalled at how we allow little things to hinder us from serving you when those people up there just keep on going, whether it's 20 below or 80 degrees, they just keep on going. Lord, help us to learn and grow to be faithful to you. Now, I thank you for loving us and dying for us. Lord, help us to realize that you've put us here for a purpose in this area. And we need to do the job you've given us to do that you might be honored and glorified and magnified. Bless the service tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Thank you for our guests and visitors. Would you help this evening to be a blessing to them? For we ask it in the name that's above every name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The Ephesian Christians to whom Paul is writing this letter were saved out of heathenism. The huge temple to the pagan goddess Diana stood there in Ephesus as a reminder of their past life, their sin, and their foolishness. Now, in order to become a Christian, these Ephesians had to turn their back on the heresy of Diana worship and receive Jesus Christ as their own true personal Savior. Every one of them paid a price when they got saved. They became outcast in their own families. They were disowned. They were experiencing strong persecution and ridicule from their own loved ones who had not been born again. They had grown discouraged, feeling abandoned by their family and alone. So Paul writes to encourage his brethren there at Ephesus and to strengthen them in the assurance of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, they had gotten saved, and they had become a part of the family of God and the local New Testament church. And Paul is writing to them to encourage them. And in that context, let me begin to read from chapter 1 and read a few verses to you. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in favor, in love. Now let me stop right there and say to you, don't get caught up in the word predestination and choosing before the foundation of the world. I want to assure you that God did not set into practice predestination by determinate choice. In other words, he did not say, you're going to be saved and you're going to be saved, but you're not going to be saved. Okay? He decided before the foundation of the world that every individual, he decided to choose as his own every individual who had put faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, don't miss that, in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, don't stop with predestinated and think that God is saying, I chose that one to be mine and that one not to be mine. Again, he says, I have predestinated or predetermined beforehand us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. He's saying, I have put this plan in action before I ever created man, that all who'd put their trust in Christ would be adopted into the family of God according to the good pleasure of God's will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, he's talking to these people who have been outcast. They did not feel that they had a family. They gave up families for Christ. They gave up perhaps businesses for Christ. They gave up their future in that world and society for their faith in Christ. And Paul is writing to encourage them that, hey, you're in a new family now, and you have a heavenly inheritance, and you have been accepted in the beloved. You may not be accepted by your family because you're saved, but you're accepted in Christ Jesus, the beloved. Then he said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure, or his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we, the Jews, should be to the praise of his glory, and the Gentile who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, that after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in which also that after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And Paul is saying, in Christ, you have been adopted. You've been made a part of the family. And God has put His seal on you by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. That's His mark of ownership. When you accepted Christ as Savior, it happened the moment you believed. And He said, don't worry about being cast out. Don't worry about not being part of the family. God's saying, hey, I'm giving up on you. I'm pushing you out of the family. He said, you're mine until Jesus comes again, until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's talking about the rapture of the saved. At that time, the body will get saved like the soul got saved when we accepted Christ as Savior. Now, he went through all of this to try to encourage these Christians that have been abandoned by their family and they feel alone, discouraged, and so forth. And Paul wanted them to know that they're a part of a better family, a greater family, a spiritual family, a heavenly family. And now then in chapter 3, Paul prays for his friends and his fellow Christians there in Ephesus. In Paul's prayer, we get a glimpse of what Paul and the Lord expected from any Christian, anywhere, and under any circumstances. Notice what he prayed for. Paul prayed, first of all, that they might be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Look at verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16. Paul said that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the inner man. Now, to be strengthened with might means to be powerfully strengthened. That is to give you abundant strength to bear trials, to perform duties, and to glorify His name. And this strength is to be to the inner man. Now, most Christians put all of their emphasis on the outside. We're concerned about how we look and how we walk and how we talk and how we dress, and I thank God for that. I thank God that He'll accept anyone, whether He approaches them in rags or in a business suit. But God is saying, if the inside gets fixed, and if the inside gets strengthened, then it'll affect the outside. Now, the Pharisees worked on the outside first, and inside they were full of dead men's bones. They were wicked. They were sinners. They were hypocrites. So Paul is saying to them that he wants them to be strengthened in the inner man. The inner man to the Ephesians meant the soul and the spirit of the Christian as contrasted to the carnal fleshly body of the Christian. The inward man must be strengthened by spiritual and heavenly influences. Now, you're not going to strengthen the inner man by physical exercise or by any type of physical education of the secular world. We've got to be influenced by spiritual and heavenly things. Now, I wonder how much the Bible influences your life. We argue more about the Bible than we obey it or believe it. We're getting to a place in our life where people spend more time correcting it than practicing it. And dear God, if we'd just ignore those things we don't understand about the Bible and accept and practice those things we do understand, it would change our life. It would change our church. The inward man must be strengthened by spiritual and heavenly influences. Now, what are those things that strengthen us inwardly? Well, the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit of God as He applies the Word of God to us. Many want the Holy Spirit of God to lead you and you never spend time reading your Bible. And others spend time reading their Bible and they think that it's some kind of a special good luck charm. If they'll do that, it'll fix their problems. But the fact is, the Holy Spirit of God and the sword of the Spirit work together to strengthen us in the inner man, and we cannot settle. We cannot settle just to be saved. God wants us to be mighty in the inward man, spiritually, inward. Every battle we face is fought inwardly before we face it outwardly. And the victory is won inwardly before we win it outwardly. I promise you, if you're faced with temptation, before you ever battle that temptation physically, old Satan's been battling with you inwardly. And if you're going to win it physically, you've got to win the battle inwardly first. And that's not going to happen unless we're strengthened inwardly with that heavenly influence and spiritual influence. And that's the Word of God. This book we hold in our hand, my dear friend, is a word from God. Heaven. It is a word from God. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth. So the more we read this and the more we yield to Him and ask for His direction and guidance, the more we're going to grow and be strengthened in the inward man. Now the soul must be fed and nourished by divine food just as the body is fed and nourished by natural food. If I do not eat for a month, I'm going to lose a lot of weight. But I'm also going to get sick. Physically. Because physical food is necessary to nourish the physical body. And my dear friends, do you understand more important than our body is our spiritual being, that inward man. And if we don't feed the inward man for a week or a month, we're not going to be good Christians. We're not going to be strong Christians. And isn't it amazing in this bastion of heathenism, when they worship the fertility goddess Diana, in this place that pulls and appeals to the carnal flesh. Paul is not praying that they get the right haircut, or the ladies wear the right kind of dresses, or the men wear the right kind of clothing. He's praying for them strength to be strengthened in the inner man, because when that takes place, the rest of the things fall in place. When we have a relationship with God as it ought to be inwardly, and we're mighty in Christ inwardly. Nobody has to tell us to get a haircut to look like a guy. Nobody has to tell us to put on modest apparel. The Holy Spirit of God does that. And if you'll study the Word of God, I promise you the Holy Spirit will take the Scripture and point it out to you. So he's praying for them to be strengthened in the inward man. The spiritual strengthening of the inward man means that his sense of reason must be strengthened. He's got to have control of his reason. He's got to be able to make good judgments. He's got to be able to discern right from wrong. Reason, making good judgments, good discernments, helps to keep us pure and safe. Let me stop right there and say to those of you young men and young ladies that might get a little bit upset when we'll talk about abstaining from fornication, to be chaste, pure, modest. There's a reason behind that, not just for testimony's sake, but when we keep ourselves pure, it also keeps us safe. Hey, I promise you, a person that's not been out there messing around is not going to have a problem with AIDS. They're not going to have a problem with venereal disease. And there's so many things that just making the right decision keeps us pure and safe. And we've got to have spiritual guidance and strengthening in the inner person in order to make those kind of decisions. And I can tell you, we've got some people here that put a lot of emphasis on the outside. But when it comes to the inside and the spiritual person, they're no more than a little baby, and they're helpless to every attack of Satan and every temptation that comes along. The strengthening of the inner man means that his conscience must be kept alive, active and sensitive. Conscience. Man, if you have not dulled your conscience, seared your conscience with a hot iron of sin, repeatedly sinning and saying no to God and sinning and saying no to God, that dulls the conscience. If you've not done that, I promise you, if you sit under the preaching of the Word of God and you spend time reading the Word of God, there is a preacher that preaches in here and in here when you're not at church, when you're alone, when you're in the bed at night trying to go to sleep, when you're at the desk at school or at work. Oh, the conscience just keeps on bearing witness. The conscience does its work. Now, if we don't strengthen the inner man, then our conscience can become dull and deadened and calloused, and nothing bothers us. If you watch the wrong kind of TV, you're going to see immoralities and murders and all kinds of ungodliness, and before you know it, you can step over the slaughtered men and women in the street and it won't bother you because you've dulled your conscience. God said we need to be strengthened in the inner man. And when we're strengthened in the inner man, our conscience is kept alive and sensitive and active. Our conscience can easily be dulled. Strengthening the inner man means to yield to God in such a way that man's will and God's will becomes the same. The will is one of the weakest areas of the Christian's life. Often we know right, and we mean to do right, but our will is not strong enough to back up our knowledge and carry out our intentions. So God encourages us to strengthen the inner man, because it strengthens our will. Notice how Paul prays for the inner man to be strengthened. Number one, by the Holy Spirit. He is our strength. He produces His fruit in order that our Christian testimony might be enhanced and strengthened. And then he prays for our strengthening of the inner man by Christ dwelling in the hearts by faith. Bible tells us if whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And if you're not a Christian going about trying to strengthen your faith, then you're a Christian that's not strong. I've said often from this pulpit, we ought to be characterized, every good Christian ought to be characterized by learning and growing. No matter how old you are, we ought to still be learning and growing. Learning and growing. That's a necessity. For the more of the Word of God we put in our hearts and the more of the Word of God we hear with our ears listening on purpose, since faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, the more of Christ can dwell in us by faith. When Christ dwells in our heart by faith, He constantly affects our thought life and our actions. Neither Christ nor the Holy Spirit will force their way into our life. We must personally make Christ Lord and King of our Christian life, just as we must personally yield our life to the Holy Spirit of God for His filling. Yes, He indwells us. But has He filled you with His Holy Spirit power? That does not come until we yield the control of our life to Him. And most Christians aren't willing to do that. Right now, can you pray and ask Christ to rule and reign over your life and fill you with His Holy Spirit of God? How long has it been since you've asked God to take charge of your life? Then Paul prays that they might be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Now, the meaning of this is very simply. Simple. To be rooted and grounded means that we must be tapped into the source of all spiritual nourishment, and that's God, the Word of God, rooted in Christ and His Word. You're not going to grow without nourishment, and you've got to put down roots in the Word of God and the will of God and the plan of God. And that we must build on the proper foundation. That's what it is to be grounded. Of course, that's Jesus Christ, again, and the Word of God. Other foundations can no man build than that which is built, which is Christ Jesus. Paul is praying for these Ephesian Christians that they might be rooted and grounded. He didn't say in knowledge, but in love. Look at verse 17. In love. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you may be rooted and grounded in love. In verse 18 and 19, we're told that this love spoken of is to know the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ for us. He wants us to know Christ beyond a salvation experience. He wants us to know Christ in an intimate relationship where He is Savior and Lord and Master of our life. And in that relationship, He wants us to not only know His love for us, but express our love for Him. The first and great commandment is given to us in Mark 12, verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, Jesus said. And then the very next verse, He said, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbors as thyself. And there is none other commandment greater than these. My dear friend, if He talks about our neighbor, I want you to know He is emphasizing how important it is not for us just to love the lost, but how important it is for us to love one another in the family. If we never get these two things right in our heart and our life, if we never do this, we'll never be, if we never get them right, we'll never be what we ought to be. And when we do get them right, we'll be a Christian with a testimony that people will marvel at and want to know the Lord God of our life. And may I say to you that I think this is the real problem in churches today, including our church. I don't think the problem is that we're not Christians. I think the problem is that most of us don't love the Lord the way we're commanded to love Him. And secondly, we don't love each other and souls the way God would have us love them. That's two major problems in our Christian life. And Paul is praying that they might be strengthened in the inner man, because when the inner man is strong, our love for him can be strong and our love for each other can be strong. When it's not strong, we become critical of one another, judgmental of one another, fault finding with one another. When I fell in love with my wife, I didn't notice her faults. Somebody that wasn't in love with her had to point them out to me, because I just didn't see it. I was in love. When we love Jesus right and love one another right, we're not going to be majoring on faults and pointing out everybody's problems. We're going to be caring about one another and praying for one another and loving one another and helping one another and ministering to one another and strengthening one another. I'm so tired of Christians who get their thrills at seeing some other Christian fall. Now, what a blessing to have someone love you so much that he prays for you in the manner Paul prayed for these Ephesian Christians. This is a step above just praying for our needs or our healing for the sick or our wants. He's a friend praying for their spiritual growth and strengthening of other Christians. Let me ask you, do you have anybody praying for you like that? Do you pray for anyone like that? Sunday school teachers, do you ever pray for your Sunday school class like that? Oh, I'm afraid sometimes we say, oh God, bless that old boy and help him to get right with God, to backslidden outfit. Lord, he needs to get in church. Do you ever pray, oh God, would you strengthen him mightily in the inward man? Would you help him to grow in the love of Christ and in faith? Man, what a friend. I want to be that kind of friend and that kind of a Christian. Do you ever pray for your Sunday school class like that? Do you ever pray for members of your family like that? Do you ever pray for anybody in your church family like that? God, help us to grow spiritually to the place that our prayer life will not be governed only by physical needs, but we might pray for the spiritual growth and well-being of each other. And I'm glad to tell you, whether you know it or not, every one of us has somebody that prays for us like that. Because we have a great high priest sitting at the right hand of the Father who's making intercession for us. And I got news for you. He's not praying that you'll do good on your job only. He's not praying that you'll get that boyfriend or girlfriend you've been looking at, wanting. All those things are important. I believe every aspect of our life is important to God. But let me tell you, God looks down at His children and He wants to begin to see you to favor Him. And that's not going to happen unless we grow inwardly, spiritually. He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. He does not want us to remain spiritually anemic Christians. He does not want us to continue on for years and become a spiritually retarded Christian that never grows beyond first or second or third grade level. He wants us to grow and mature. Because as we grow and mature, we can know Him better, love Him more, and glorify His name in a greater way by being His servant in a world that does not know Him. Paul is praying for these Christians in Ephesus because here they are, a few in a city of thousands that worship Diana, the pagan heathen god. He wants them to see in them the love of Christ and a testimony of Jesus Christ that would help them take their eyes off of the physical, fleshly, carnal things and realize there's a greater love and a greater life and a greater treasure than anything in this world. And that's found only in Christ Jesus. As we know Him, and we are being strengthened in that inner man. How strong are you as a Christian? I don't mean how strong do other people think you are. You know who you are and what you are. You know whether the inner man has muscles to flex, or you're a weakling and old Satan can kick sand in your face anytime he wants to. How strong are you inwardly, spiritually? How mature are you? If you were the only Christian left in Arlington, Texas, how long could you hold out and magnify and glorify God? Strengthened in the inner man. And the next time you feel a little weak, you feel like that nobody understands, you feel like old Satan has power and control over you, remember, just as Paul was praying for these Ephesian Christians, our great high priest, Jesus Christ, is making intercession for us. He's praying for us. And find strength in it and encouragement. And go on and stand right and stay pure and stay clean. Walk in Him. Father, thank You for the little lesson tonight. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be strengthened in the inner man to the place where